In the last chapter of Ephesians, but before I do that, I'm going to read something that I hope you all find interesting. Some of you know I've been to China a couple times. I think I left a piece of my heart back there. And so when I hear about China, it means something to me. I'd like to share a little update on China. I think in part because it shows us how lucky we are in the United States. You don't want to take that for granted, and you certainly don't want to complain about it, please. But this is what's going on in China. This is from a mission organization that's been working there for years and years and years. As far as I know, they are one of the biggest suppliers of illegal Bibles in China. So if anybody knows what's going on, I would say they know what's going on. They simply say, "Special China issue, please pray for Christians in China. For decades, we have strived to openly share news and prayer requests from Asia as we seek to help God's people extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In this newsletter, we have a deep burden to share with you, and we ask for your fervent prayers and intercession for our brothers and sisters in the Chinese house churches. They are now undergoing a fiery trial that is more fierce than anything experienced in China since the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s and 1970s. In the past 18 months, the situation for Christians in China has dramatically worsened. At the start, we hesitated to publicly share new information from China for a few reasons. Some of the news we have received from church leaders is so dire that most believers around the world simply wouldn't believe it if we told them. We also wanted to make sure these things were not part of a short-term crackdown, as over the years we have seen numerous seasons of persecution come and go in China. However, we believe it is now time to present the known facts to help people understand what our fellow believers are experiencing right now. We have also shared several links to web pages in this message to help people learn more about the situation from other sources. Please take the time to read these articles. President Xi Jinping, who is about to have the Constitution amended so he can remain in power for as long as he wishes, first raised concerns among Christians about 3 years ago when he spoke about the need to control illegal religion. Persecution has markedly worsened since then, and hundreds of house church pastors have vanished over the past few years. Many are assumed to have been killed. Others may be held in black jails, secret facilities where they are tortured mercilessly. When someone enters a black jail, they are usually never heard from again. Their families have no idea of their whereabouts, and all communication ceases. You are unlikely to hear much fresh information from the church in China because most mission organizations working in China have been targeted in recent years. Thousands of foreign Christians have been expelled from the country, while the large persecution ministries have seen their Chinese contacts arrested. So Voice of the Martyrs will try to use native locals to do a lot of the work. And what they're saying is a lot of those local natives that are assisting someone like VOM is being arrested. Thousands of foreign Christians have been expelled from the country, while the large persecution ministries have seen their Chinese contacts arrested. The result is that news about the church in China is becoming difficult to access. The government appears to be trying to throw a blanket over the church so that the rest of the world can't see or hear what's going on inside the country. Christian activity in China has been strictly monitored due to the presence of tens of millions of facial recognition cameras that have sprung up in every city and town and now even in villages. And it's coming to a town near you very soon. So that's another reason why I like to read these things. Facial recognition cameras. The data from these cameras is fed into a massive computer network around the clock. Using artificial intelligence, alerts are sent to the police if the computers detect any suspicious activity, such as a group of Christians gathering at a location for worship or Bible study. We encourage you to watch the following short video from the BBC. It is sobering, but will help you understand the challenges of facing our brothers and sisters in China. A news anchor from BBC walked into the headquarters in Guiyang, I always get those two mixed up, had his photo taken and recorded, and he left. And they had him arrested, and he headed towards the middle of the city. They had him arrested in 7 minutes from getting his photo put into the archives. And that's what the Christian has to live with. For decades, most members of the three self-churches in China thought they were safe because they had registered with the government. Many looked down on the illegal house church networks and chided them for not obeying the laws of the land. The distinctions between the two groups are now blurred. You should never trust a communist, even if they say they're trustworthy. The distinctions between the two groups are now blurred. Hundreds of three self pastors have also been arrested in the last few years, and church buildings have been demolished by special paramilitary forces. The largest single worship center in China, the Golden Lampstand Church in Shanxi Province, had a congregation of more than 50,000 members. The building, which was constructed with official permission, was recently blown up by the Chinese authorities and is now a pile of rubble. Last year, the government announced draconian new laws designed to punish illegal religion, i.e. all worship or activity outside the control of the atheist Communist Party. These new laws, which came into force last month, including fines of up to $30,000 for holding prayer meetings or Bible studies, while Christians who travel out of the country, including to Hong Kong, to attend conferences or other Christian events may be arrested and fined up to $50,000. These amounts are more than a lifetime's income for many Chinese believers. Pressure is also being applied to those who associate with Christians. For example, landlords face heavy fines if they rent a property to any believers who subsequently use it for meetings. As a result of this massive suppression, in the past year, almost all house church networks we serve have stopped holding large gatherings, and most have broken down into tiny groups of no more than 4 or 5 believers. Even small meetings like this carry risk of detection and police action, so great is the control being exerted. In some parts of the country, thousands of Chinese Christians have been arrested. The worst of all is in northwest China, where the government has cast a wide net to demolish the threat of Islam, with at least 120,000 people currently believed to be held in concentration camps in the region. Many Christians in Xinjiang, both Han and Chinese and ethnic minority believers, have been rounded up and sent to the same concentration camps. Church leaders we work with have told us things are worse than during the Cultural Revolution. The supply of Bibles to Chinese Christians has been severely reduced. The house churches have never been officially allowed to access Bibles. But now, the registered churches are also reporting a great shortage. Last year, the few remaining Bible courier ministries that were operating from Hong Kong also closed down. A decade ago, Asia Harvest was one of about a dozen known ministries providing Bibles to the house churches of China. Most of those groups have since been forced out of the country through threats, intimidation, seduction, and other means. We have received reports of some who carried Bibles into China recently being stopped at the border. In the past, officials would confiscate the Bibles and allow the person to continue on their journey. Now, those caught with Chinese Bibles have been interrogated for up to 12 hours, expelled from China, and banned from coming back for 10 years. We believe the overall purpose is to isolate the children of God in China by strangling the supply of God's Word. Many Chinese Christian websites, Bible apps, and other resources have also been blocked by the government. China is also extending its anti-Christian influence into neighboring countries. We have received reports of believers in Nepal, Myanmar, Laos, and Vietnam being warned not to spread the gospel across their borders in China, or they will face severe consequences. And they're asking for prayer. And since I've read for 10 minutes, if you want to see that, I could perhaps forward it to you. So you will get a mixed message on China. There are liberal Christians that say there's freedom of religion in China. And then you will get these people who say it's persecuted. And that's because the Communist Party authorizes a certain kind of Protestantism. If you want to be a Protestant, you have to sign your name to the legal church. And of course, there are a lot of Christians that don't believe they should be part of a Protestant church that answers to atheism. And so they join a church that's not authorized. China prints about 1 million authorized Bibles every year, but that's not nearly enough. In fact, it says the legal churches don't even have enough Bibles anymore. But that's why there's illegal Bibles. So it's a mixed message. You will have people say, why are you so hard on China? It's because they're hiding what's really going on. And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and washing thereunto with all the perseverance and supplication for all saints." Ephesians 6, verse 19 says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and the love and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." I was hoping that this would be the last Sunday that I would speak on Ephesians, but it's exciting, and there is a couple directions I feel I can go, so I don't know if we'll finish today, but let's definitely get started. And you see, the last of Ephesians is spiritual warfare. That's the main thing that he is talking about. And I think that goes hand in glove with what's going on in China and North Korea and everywhere. So there is a connection. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And you know, I think the most basic battle within myself is, do I really believe it? Do I really believe that the Bible is powerful? Do I believe the Bible is telling the truth? Do I believe that God is powerful? Do I believe that the gospel message is powerful? Can I read verse 10 and actually believe it? "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Is God strong? Is God strong? Do I believe God's strong? Do I believe that reading the Bible is worthwhile? Do I believe that living what the Bible says is worthwhile? It is strong. And we accept it by faith that God and what he's commanded is strong. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And again, the question is God powerful? Is he? Or is he just a myth? Or is he just a tradition? Or is he just a superstition? Or does God really have power? And of course, it's easy to say, well, I haven't seen him strike me with lightning, or you know, those things that atheists say. But again, God is powerful, but maybe in not so visible of a way all the time. Maybe God is powerful, but maybe not immediately. God is powerful, but he doesn't necessarily gratify me immediately. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the bottom line is, there is power in the Lord, and there is might in the Lord. Now, since we're trying to take the book of Ephesians as a whole, why is there might in God? Why is God powerful? Now, we could start with the most basic fact that God created everything that is. When you stand, you're standing on God's ground. When you eat, you're eating God's food. When you breathe, you're breathing God's air. When you're in the sun, you're in God's sun. And when you live a life, you're living the life that God gave. That's power right there. The God that took everything and spoke it into existence. That's power. But then in the context of Ephesians 1:3, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I could simply say some of the things God's given us aren't visible because it's in the spiritual realm. But that doesn't mean they're not there. And that doesn't mean they're not powerful. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." If God has given us his Son, how much more will he give us everything else? And I can't quote the verse, but it's in the New Testament. If God's willing to give his most precious possession, how much more is he willing to give us all those blessings that come with Christ and through Christ? In Ephesians 1:13, maybe Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There is power in being a Christian, and part of that power is having the Holy Spirit inside of us. In Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And there, Paul is explaining that he's praying for us. He's praying for the Christians. He's praying for the Ephesians. And he says, "I'm praying that you would get wise. I'm praying that you would know. I'm praying that you would understand." And it's by being wise toward God and by knowing who God is and by understanding God that we get power, as you read on. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ," or worked in Christ, "when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So he's praying that the Christian would be wise to who God is, right? That the Christian would know, and that the Christian would understand. And he says the Christian that knows and the Christian that understands is the Christian that's powerful, right? It's the Christian that knows and the Christian that understands knows what hope is. He knows what hope in the blood of Christ is. He knows what the inheritance is. He knows what power is. And Paul is praying, I wish you guys would understand. I wish you guys would know it. I wish you guys would be wise. And he said, when you know this stuff, you're going to know the power that's in God. You're going to know the power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. You're going to know the power that elevated the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven, that elevated Christ to the right hand of His Father, that elevated the power that elevated Jesus Christ above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world but also that which is to come. The power that promoted Christ to be supreme being of the universe. He says, I wish you guys would know that. I wish you guys would understand that. He said, you understand the power that put all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand the power that made Jesus Christ to be the head over all things, that made Him head over the church. And then he goes on in chapter 2, do you understand the power that regenerated you, that made you a new creature? He says, I'm praying that you would know this. There is power in God. There is might. And yes, we have to take it by faith, but that doesn't mean it's fake. It means it's real. God is not a liar. God cannot lie. And when He tells us, it's powerful. It is. When He tells us there's power, there is. Now in Ephesians 2, you also see a different kind of a power, right? In Ephesians 2:2, he says, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. You lived like an unsaved heathen. You lived like the general course of the unregenerate man. You lived according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? When you're not born again, you're living according to Satan. You're living the way Satan wants you to live. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Insert the word lifestyle, manner of living, way of life. And among whom also we all had our way of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If we wanted it, we got it. Even if what we wanted was dirty and low down and mean and wretched, we got it. Because we were living according to the way Satan wanted us to live. And there you see spiritual warfare. There's power in God. There's power in the risen Savior. And there's also power in this world where Satan rules the world. There is power in the unregenerate man who does anything and everything that Satan tells him to do. He lives the way Satan wants him to live. And there we see our battle, folks. And then in the end of Ephesians 3, you see Paul praying again, right? In Ephesians 3:14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I'm praying again. I'm praying that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He says that there's atonement. Jesus Christ died to wash away our sins. Jesus Christ died to regenerate us. Jesus Christ died so that the Holy Spirit could dwell in us. And He says when the Holy Spirit is in us, there's power, there's might, there's strength because of the Spirit in us. He says, I'm praying that you would be strengthened with power, with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Again, it's internal. It's not something we can brag about or show off. It's the Spirit of the living God in our souls. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Again, how does Jesus live in you? By faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Again, in Ephesians 1, He says, I want you to know, to understand, to be wise. And here he says, I want you to comprehend what the breadth and the length and the depth of, and the heights, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. When you know you are filled with God, do you see that? When you know you are filled with God, when you know it and you believe it, you're filled with God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is such an amazing phrase. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do anything. He can do things that are greater than your wildest imagination. He can blow your mind. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then he tells us how he's going to do it, right? He says, there's some powerful stuff that's going to happen, and it's going to happen according to the power that worketh in us. I have the Spirit of the living God in me, and that Spirit is powerful. And by that Spirit in me, I am going to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Again, is God powerful? Is there power in God? And then as you read Ephesians 4, you see that each one of us has been given the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit manifests himself differently in each one of us, and that that Holy Spirit has given each of us a gift, and that that gift needs to be used to build the church. That gift in me, that gift in you has to be used to make the church stronger, to make the church pure. And then in Ephesians 4, you also see when you are not born again, Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't walk as the unsaved people. Don't walk as the unbeliever. Don't walk as the heathen. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness and uselessness and worthlessness of their own ideas. He said these unsaved people have their understanding darkened. They're being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They're a million miles away from doing what God wants them to do. They're a million miles away from doing God's will in their life because of their ignorance, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. They don't even have a conscience anymore. They don't even feel guilty anymore when they're indulged in filthy lust, in overpowering lust. There's no guilt anymore. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and have taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You think it's going to make you happy, right? You want it because you think it'll make you happy, and it doesn't make you happy. It's a lie. The deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do you see why Paul says what he does? Because there is power. And he just told us, chapter in and chapter out, where that power comes from, how that power works. And he says, you need to cash in on it. You need to know it and believe it and live it, right? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he goes into detail. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it's interesting. You see that standing there in Ephesians 6:11, stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 14, stand therefore. And it seems like the first thing he's presenting to us is no backsliding, right? Because in the Old Testament, you see that little word backsliding occasionally. Don't slide backwards. Don't lose ground. Don't lose what you've already got, right? So the first thing that the power, right, and the power is by the Spirit of God in me, and that power is by faith, and that power is by knowing the Bible, by knowing my own sinfulness. That power, the first thing it should do is help me hold my ground. There should be no backsliding. I shouldn't lose. I shouldn't be going backwards. The first thing this power should do is hold your ground, right? How does that saying go? Remember the mighty oak? Who was once a little nut that held his ground? You gotta hang on. And he's talking about the whole armor of God. And he's getting really specific here. And I always feel like I can't preach this passage because there's been 100 preachers that have preached it 100 times better than I have. But it's in the Bible and we need to refresh our memories. You've got the armor here. And of course, the thing of the armor is you got to cover the vitals, right? Armor is to cover the stuff that if it gets shot, you're going to die. Armor is the stuff that covers the spot where if you get stabbed, you're going to die. So the armor is covering the most vulnerable parts of your body. And so he breaks it down. These are the vulnerable parts of your body, the most valuable parts of your body. And this is specifically how the power of God is going to make you stand strong. He's got the wiles of the devil there. The devil is smart. And you're in big trouble as soon as you think the devil is dumb. You're in big trouble as soon as you think you're smarter than the devil. The devil is smart. He's been around ever since the Garden of Eden. He knows. And he's going to use that cleverness and that slyness and those smarts to get you to backslide, to get you to lose your ground, to get you to be defeated and destroyed, right? In 1 Peter 5:8, this will sound familiar to many of you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's who the enemy is. Why do we need armor? Because we have an enemy. Why do we need armor? Because our enemy is like a roaring lion. And he's watching close. He's watching close to see if he can get at one of God's people. Otto Koenig has a very good visual illustration of this one. I think it was one of his workers built a chicken coop, and he built a fence around the chicken coop. And what was it? Dogs. Oh, it's been a while. I think it was dogs. They would walk around and around and around that fence, just making sure the gate was closed and making sure there was no way they could dig under the fence, making sure there wasn't a chicken that got too close to the fence so they could eat it. We have an enemy. The enemy is the devil, and the devil never rests. He's looking for your weak spot. He's looking for that place where he can get you down. But God says here, if you put on the armor, you'll be able to stand against all the cleverness of Satan, right? In verse 12, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now this is a good thing to dwell on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. We are in a day and an age where you bump into people, especially when you work in a health food store. You bump into people that are into preparedness, right? And they, you need a food supply for a year. You need a bomb shelter, whatever you need. You need ammunition, lots of it, and whatever, on and on and on. You got to be prepared, right? Because there's going to be coming hard times, and you want to be able to make it through it. I don't know if that's right or not. I tend to see the problems with that mindset. Problems that no matter how prepared you are, strange things could happen. And you could be out of ammo and food, etc., etc. I'd rather say, God, lead me, teach me, right? But there are so many people that think the ammo is going to win this battle. Or the preparedness is going to win this battle. Or if I get my concealed carry, that's going to help me win this battle. And the Bible says very, very clearly, it's not that. It's just not that. We're fighting a battle that has nothing to do with bullets. We're fighting a battle that has nothing to do with military. Jesus himself actually taught this. I can find that. In John 18:36. You see him standing before Pilate. John 18, verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. And he literally means kingdom. My nation is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, is my kingdom not from hence? And Jesus taught not to use violence, not to use violence to defend Christianity, not to use violence to defend the faith, because we're not defending a physical kingdom. We're not defending a physical nation. We're defending faith in God. We're defending a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that's not here yet, but that's coming. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. And there's Jesus arrested. He's about to be nailed to the cross. And if he needed a militia, that was the moment. He needed about 500 disciples with swords and spears to rush into Pilate's judgment hall and rescue him. And he says, no, we're not going to do it that way because we're not fighting over physical things. We're fighting over spiritual things. We're fighting over a spiritual kingdom. So when he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it's not a physical battle. I've spent years wondering what kind of virtue there is in me dropping my job and traveling the U.S. and protesting abortion. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And praise God, there's people that are doing it. And hallelujah. But deep in my own personality, I'm saying this battle is a little bit bigger than full-color photos of murdered babies. This battle is just a little bit bigger than me spending my life in Washington, D.C. trying to lobby laws that are less brutal. And I try to remind myself, I am in a spiritual battle. This isn't about placards and lobbying. This is about a spiritual kingdom. This is about a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And And I challenge you folks, don't get distracted with bullets. Don't get distracted with this, that, and the other. Don't get distracted with lobbying. Remember, ultimately it's spiritual. And if you want victory, it's going to be spiritual victory. And if you want to fight this battle, it's going to be spiritual fighting. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's invisible. And you know, we human beings don't do well with the invisible, do we? We like to see and know and grab and maneuver and manipulate. But he says it's an invisible battle. And you know, you see that. Like in 2 Kings. Chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, you've got a war here. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. Now Syria is a foreign country, right? In fact, Syria still exists today. Still embroiled in terrible, terrible fighting. And Syria is fighting against Israel in roughly the same area that Israel is today. And so you've got the king of Syria making plans, right? And he says, we're going to go here and we're going to do this and this is how we're going to set things up. And it says in verse 9, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of it, and saved himself there, not once nor twice, but a lot more often than that. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So the king of Syria is making secret plans, right? He's like, all right, we're going to go there. We're going to camp like this. We're going to organize like that. And Elisha got this wisdom from God. And God told him what the Syrians were going to do. So Elisha went and told Israel. He told the king of Israel, all right, this is what's going to happen. The Syrians are going to go here. They're going to act like this and do that. And so then the king of Israel was ready, and he did exactly what he needed to do. And so the Syrian is like, somebody is telling my secrets, right? Because every time I do something, the king of Israel knows about it ahead of time. He says, which one of you folks is telling my secrets, right? And they said, no, it's not that at all. It's that there's a prophet, there's a man of God in Israel, and that prophet is telling the king everything that you do. And they're like, all right, we need to get the prophet. We need to kill the prophet, right? And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. So they're like, all right, if we're going to fight, we need to kill the prophet. So they surround the city where Elisha is. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, so apparently Elisha has an assistant or a companion there. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host, an army, compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So it was during the night when the Syrians came and circled the city. And Elisha was apparently sleeping. The servant was apparently sleeping. So the next morning, when Elisha's servant wakes up and he goes to look over the wall, or maybe he goes to leave the city, he realizes, there's an army out there. And I can't leave if I wanted to. What are we going to do? And he answered, Elisha answered, fear not, don't be afraid. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the servant went, yeah, right. It's 2 against 200,000 or whatever. I'm just making that number up. It's an army. It's tanks. It's a great army. There's chariots, rather, not tanks. So many preachers said a chariot is equivalent to a tank. You've got a full-size army. You have these chariots. And Elisha says, there's more with us than with them. And the servant says, yeah, right. I don't believe you. And that's, it says we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And some of you are saying, yeah, right. But it's true. Because Elisha prays, so in 2 Kings 6, 16, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, the servant. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Round about Elisha. Now, would you rather take a physical chariot or a chariot of fire? It was a spiritual battle. And Elisha knew it was a spiritual battle. And the servant didn't realize this was a spiritual battle. And Elisha simply asked God, can you show him that you're here? Can you show him that you're fighting? Can you show him that this is a spiritual battle? And all of a sudden, his eyes were open and he could see the spiritual realm. And he realized he was on the winning side. And as you read that story, Elisha just walks right out there. Well, Elisha prays that the Lord would smite this people with blindness. And the whole army goes blind. And he says, hey, follow me. He takes them all the way, I don't know, Samaria? It was a long ways. Can you imagine one man defeating an army because they were smitten with blindness? That's a spiritual battle right there. And there's so many examples in the Old Testament where he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength, when they put the choir at the front of the army and they conquered. And confidence is, and quietness and confidence is your, I can't remember that, strength. But I wrote that down. We'll get to that later. It's an invisible battle. And it's a battle, but it's a battle nonetheless. So don't get sidetracked. I don't want you to go be a lawyer. And I mean, you could if you wanted to, but I don't think good lawyers are going to fix this nation. Don't drop everything and go lobby. Lobbying might help, but I don't think that's the real answer. Don't get distracted with bullets and preparedness. Don't get distracted with concealed carry. It's not flesh and blood. We didn't even get to the principalities part. Maybe next Sunday we'll talk about the principalities and powers. It's a spiritual battle. But you know what's exciting about being a spiritual battle? He says right here, you've got the power and you've got the might to win. He doesn't promise that the lawyer is going to have the power and the might. He doesn't promise that the guy with the concealed carry is going to have the power and the might. He doesn't promise that the lobbyist is going to have the power and the might. It's the person that lives by faith with the spirit inside of him that has the power and the might to win this battle. It's a spiritual battle. Now, we open today talking about communism. And maybe that's another example where a lot of people look at communism and, you know, our nation thought it was a physical battle, didn't it? And so there we were in Korea, and there we were in Vietnam, and there we were. The United States of America thought it was a physical battle. And they fought it with physical weapons. And you can see when there's a North and a South Korea, and you can see when Vietnam is totally communist, that we really didn't get it right, did we? Now let's back up a little bit. I'm assuming communism is a bad thing. Is communism a bad thing? Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels wrote a book called The Communist Manifesto. And in that book, in the 1850s, I don't know, somewhere 18-somethings, they just kind of wrote how communism ought to be. And the fact that all religion was banned and that it was to be an atheistic thing and that religious belief was a superstition. And every communist nation today is atheistic as its very core. There is no God. There is a rumor that in North Korea, the first item in their constitution is Kim Jong-il or whoever the first guy was back there. Says, I am God, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first item in the Constitution of North Korea. And Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels sat down and said that there is no God and that religion is a superstition. And we think it's a physical battle. Is that physical? Karl Marx had issues. Karl Marx was not born again. Friedrich Engels was not born again. And right there, in their own minds and their own hearts, was Satan making them live according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan moving them to write it down on paper. Satan moving in the hearts and minds of the people that picked up that book and read it. And Satan moving in the hearts of the minds of the people that in 1917 overthrew the Russian government. And for decades, arrested Christians and tortured them and tormented them because they were trying to undermine the Communist Party. And now here we stand today with a renewed fight in China for the freedom of conscience, for the freedom to believe in God. And they're being arrested for their belief in God. And you're telling me this is a physical battle? No way, Jose. This is a battle for the hearts of the human race. This is a battle for people to start being obedient to God. This is a battle about people having faith in the Word of God. This is a battle for hearts and minds and loyalties. And you think you're going to fight it with bullets. What God is trying to tell us, you're going to fight it on your knees, man. You're going to fight it with that knowing, with that comprehending, with the being wise of the power of God, with knowing the love of God, and knowing the power of His resurrection, and knowing the blood that washes away our sins, and knowing that we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's where we do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask, or believe, or whatever it says. We don't want to get distracted by dumb stuff. We got to see clearly who the enemy is. We got to see clearly how we're going to fight. And we got to know we're going to win. And of course, being a Christian, winning sometimes means losing your life. But for a Christian, that's not a big deal because we know we're going to a better place to be with our King and our Lord and our Savior. And if my death makes another person believe in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it will be worth it. It is a battle. It's an invisible battle. It's a spiritual battle. And it needs to be fought with righteousness and holiness and prayer. And I just want to turn, you know, if you're not really sure if you're a Christian right now, you're losing your battles every day. If you're not born again right now, you are losing your battles every day. There is no victory. You are locked in a prison. You are tied, you're bound with chains. And you think you can get out, but you're not gonna. And the very first step in this spiritual battle is for you to see that you're defeated. The very first step in this battle is for you to see that you are living the way Satan wants you to live. That you are living according to your own lusts and desires, no matter how twisted and perverted they are. That you're enslaved to your lusts. To realize you're not smart enough and strong enough to get out. And to say, to realize God loved you, that He loved you so much that He gave His only Son to die, to shed His blood for you, and that blood washes away all of your sins when you accept it by faith. And when you surrender your life to Christ and say, Lord, I've made a mess. Fix it. That's where the battle begins, is with your own belief in God, your own obedience to God. We're out of time, but I had something happen to me that I had to think of as such a good illustration of salvation. You guys know how 16-year-olds are so self-conscious, right? They're so worried about what everybody thinks about them. Trying so hard to please the people around them. And I was hanging out with my friend. And he wasn't feeling the greatest, but he wanted to hang out with me. And so we got in the car and we started driving. And he was not well. And I said, I can turn around and go home anytime you want. He's like, I think I can do this. I think I'll make it. Well, after 45 minutes or so, he vomits all over my car door and all over the carpet. He's got vomit on his clothes. And of course, it smells terrible. And you know, he felt bad, didn't he? He felt really, really bad. He's like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I vomited on your car. I'm so embarrassed. Why didn't you hit me? And it's because I love the kid, that's why. But you know, he had a couple little Kleenex, and he's trying to clean up that door. And then he had a lot more Kleenex trying to clean. It doesn't really quite work, does it? And then we went to Walmart, and we got him a new shirt and a new pair of pants. And he changed. We got some disinfecting wipes. Wash that door off. You know, sin is like that. First off, you have to realize that you have vomited all over God. That you have puked in the very presence of God. And that it's a big mess. And that it's very disgusting. And that He still loves you. Second off, you have to realize that your little Kleenex is not going to clean it up. And third off, you have to realize that God needs to buy you a whole new set of clothes before you will ever be clean again. You need to give your life to Christ. You're not going to win any other way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for salvation. Thank You for the Lord Jesus who made it possible for this power and this might for eternal life. Oh God, we do ask that You would help us to fight spiritual battles with spiritual methods and that we would win by Your power. God, anoint everything else that happens today with Your presence and Your blessing. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's dismiss.